Okay, so again, we're in Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And as we get started this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, it has been a blessing to be here this morning and to sing songs of praise, to celebrate what you've done for us in Jesus Christ in our songs, to celebrate at the table. God, thank you for your grace, your goodness, and your mercies to us. And God, right now as we come and as we turn to your word, we do ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear, that you'd soften our hearts, God, that you would minister to us right now, that you'd speak to us. God, we do long to look more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Grab this real quickly. In his book, After Virtue, Alistair McIntyre tells us of the following scenario. It says, imagine for a moment that you're sitting at a bus stop and a stranger comes up to you and he says that the name of the common wild duck is Histronicus, Histronicus, Histronicus. What do? How do you respond? Well, imagine this for a moment. Imagine that the young man that comes up to you is mentally ill. He's not all there. He comes up and he says this phrase, and suddenly the story is sad, and we would respond to him differently than we may in other scenarios. Or he says, imagine that just the day before, this same young man had had a conversation with someone that looks a lot like you, and y'all were talking about the scientific name for the common duck. Couldn't quite remember it. He found out. He came back. He was going to share it with you. He had a case of mistaken identity. Suddenly, if that's the story, it becomes a little more humorous. Or imagine, he says, that this person comes up to you, and he's a foreign spy. And this is the code word for the person that he's supposed to rendezvous with. Suddenly, the story becomes a lot more dramatic, doesn't it? And in each of those scenarios, we should respond differently based on the story within which this sentence occurs and this action occurs. And so what McIntyre is wanting us to see is that the story matters, the larger context, the larger story within which the events of our lives take place, they matter. You can take the same facts, you can interpret them and order them in different ways, and you can respond to them in different ways. Well, we're in a series called Faith at Work, and we are interested in how our faith shapes our work. And by work, I think for many of us, what our work is we leave every morning probably, maybe even late at night. And we go off, we do something, we earn a paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the month, and that would be work for many of us. But not for everybody, because for others, work may be you're a student in school. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. Maybe you're an adult caregiver. Maybe you're retired and you spend your time in a lot of volunteer efforts in church, in the city, in other places. But what we mean by work is our vocation, our calling. Where has God placed us right now where we spend a lot of our energies and a lot of our times? And how can our faith impact and shape the way we think about our work? And so when we think about our work, the story or the larger context within which we view our work, it matters and it shapes the way we go about our day-to-day business. The gospel matters. The gospel changes things. And one place where we see that is in our work. And so this morning I want us to think about basically the story of the gospel. How would we summarize the gospel in a nutshell? And this is one simple way of doing that. There'd be other ways you can have more or less points. Maybe not less. This is pretty basic right here. But you could expand this and have more points. But we can think of the story of the gospel in these terms. Creation. God created all things, and all things are good. They're very good. They're just the way God intended. And each of us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. According to the Christian faith, the problem is sin. The primary problem we find ourselves in and our world in is that we have rejected our God. And a lot of times we think of that in just sheerly spiritual terms, right? So this is simply kind of my spiritual relationship with God. But Scripture says that when we have broken our relationship with God, it has huge implications. It has implications in our lives with one another, together in this world. It has implications for us individually. God created us to have a certain matter of peace and joy and inner harmony that when we sin, that begins to fade away. And we don't have the joy and the peace that God created us with. Even our relation to the rest of creation, as Scripture says, our sin can impact and shape and change our relationship with other things that God has made. So that's our problem. We have turned away from God and for His will for us. And then the solution, God's solution, is redemption. And Jesus Christ, all the areas, and I think this is important for us to see, all the areas that sin impacts, Jesus Christ has come to redeem. He's come to set us free. He's come to bring us renewal. So He's going to heal our relationship with God. He's going to heal our relationships with one another. He's going to bring us the peace and the joy God created us to have. He's going to make all things new. Because that's the basic story of the gospel. And a lot of times when we think of redemption and we think of what Jesus has done for us, again, we can think of this and simply in spiritual terms and simply our relationship with God. But the gospel changes everything. This morning in our songs and as we came to the table, we reflected a lot on the grace of God and the goodness of God towards us in Christ. And the gospel changes everything. And so when we think about our work, we can again go back through the story of the gospel. And these are some things we've talked about the last few weeks in this series. Creation. God made all things. And in fact, when He made all things in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, God's creation is talked about as work. His act of creation is spoken of as work. And we see that work is good. It's there even before sin enters the world. God calls us to work. And He calls us to cultivate creation. He calls us to serve one another and to provide for one another in our work. But then sin enters the scene. And sin does set things off track. So we're not right with God. And inevitably other idols come in to our lives that begin to crowd out God and to begin to take over God, and we start to have the wrong ends, the wrong purposes in our lives. And instead of our work being about blessing others, it can become very selfish. It can be about us and promoting ourselves, no matter what it does to others. And then we saw that our work can be very frustrating because of our sin. It can be pointless because of our sin. But the good news in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. And Jesus Christ is redeeming our work. And so this morning, as we think about this larger story, as we think about how God created work and it's good, and we can participate Him in with His work in creation, and His work of serving others and providing for others, we think about how sin destroys that and turns us away from God. This morning, we want to think about redemption, how Jesus Christ has set us free, and how the gospel changes everything. It changes our work. It changes everything. So let's consider a few places, just a few promises of the gospel and the impact that they have on our work. Colossians chapter 2. First, we'll look at some texts in Colossians where Paul talks about what God has done for us in Christ. And there's going to be places here where he does connect it to our work. Colossians 2. 21. Hang on a second. That should be Colossians 1, 21. So go ahead, chapter ahead. Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Once we were enemies with God because of our sin. Now because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and his death for us, we have been reconciled to God. Now God is our God. And so if we are tempted to let different idols in our work take over and be our focus, to be our purpose, in Jesus Christ we've been reconciled to God, and God is our God. And so think about this for a moment. In our work, the different idols that can have an impact on our work. One of our idols can be the bottom line or money. And we might do anything and hurt anyone for the sake of the bottom line, for the sake of making more money. And if that's our idol, that's what we'll pursue, and it will bring damage on others, and it will not bring the satisfaction God intends for us in our work. In Jesus Christ, we are God's. He is our God, and now we're being reoriented rightly. Right? We can put away the idols. We can follow our God. Maybe your idol is power or prestige and fame, standing. Maybe it's just the need to be needed. And we have a need to be needed. Whatever our idol might be and that motivates our work, when we've been reconciled to God, we can put away those idols. We can let God be our God. We can start to have a new orientation for the things that we do. A second thing here, Jesus gives us a new identity. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so Paul here says that in Jesus Christ we have a new identity. We're God's holy and dearly loved people, his chosen people. And when we recognize that, when we grasp that, it really does change things. Because our identity isn't in our work. I think for a lot of us, right, that's kind of where we find a lot of our identity, a lot of our sense of self. I know for men in particular, when you introduce yourself to someone, one of the first questions you ask, what do you do? What's your job? And in a real way, a lot of our identity is connected to what we do in our work. But that can also have a negative effect as well. And maybe our work isn't the most glamorous work. And if we don't have our identity in Christ, we may not value ourselves rightly. Or maybe we can take our identity and our work too seriously and become workaholics. But in Jesus Christ, our identity is in Him. We are God's holy and beloved children, a holy people. That's why where we find our worth. That's why we find our sense of identity, which then allows us to continue to do the things that Christ calls us to do. In that list, he talks about a number of virtues that he calls us to take on here, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to love. And we can do those things when our identity's in Christ. We can also find the peace that Christ longs for us to have, which he talks about there in verse 15, when our identity is rooted in him. Third thing we see here, Jesus teaches us to serve rather than to be served. We can be very selfish. Our work can be very selfish. And we've talked about our work being an opportunity for us not to use creation, but to cultivate creation. Not to use one another, but to serve one another. We think about the heart of the gospel, right? That's what Jesus does. He becomes human. He lives among us. He serves. He dies for our sin. And he calls us to imitate him. Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 17, says this, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And he begins to take some pretty concrete areas of our lives and talk about how the gospel changes them. So he talks about wives and husbands and children and fathers. In verse 22, he talks about slaves and masters. And if there is a low form of work, slavery is it, right? I mean, this is a low form of work. And yet even here, the gospel redeems it. And it gives it purpose, and it changes how we serve others. So he says in verse 22, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." See, if we just work when they're looking at us, that's about us. But even when they're not looking, we're going to serve with sincerity of heart because we're serving God. We even have an opportunity through our work to serve others. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven." So even those who are in positions of authority, Scripture is trying to, and the gospel wants to turn those upside down, where we see those as opportunities to serve. Even in authority, we have an opportunity to serve and to lead and to care for those that God has placed under us. And so the gospel transforms things. And now, just as Christ came to serve rather than to serve, whatever we do, we can do it for the glory of God. It can be a service to God. It can be a service to others. A fourth thing, Jesus gives us the Spirit. One of the great promises of the gospel, we are not alone in this world. God is with us, and His Spirit is with us. When we're united with Christ in baptism, our sins are taken away, we're reconciled to the Father, and we receive God's Holy Spirit. And what a blessing. I think about some of these things Paul calls us to put on in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. In other places in Scripture, Galatians 5 comes to mind. These are spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit. This is the work of God's Spirit in us. And honestly, the transformation that the gospel calls us to is hard. To serve rather than to be served. To love others. To walk with humility. We don't naturally do that. God's Spirit is with us. And if we are seeking these things, God is transforming us to look more and more like Jesus Christ. His Spirit's at work. And not only is the Spirit at work helping us have these different virtues, these different attitudes that God calls us to, in our work, as we try to know how to respond to difficult situations that arise, as we try to make difficult decisions, we're not alone. God's Spirit's with us. He leads us. We can seek out God's help, God's guidance. We have the Spirit of God with us. Finally, Jesus gives us hope. So as we're trying to live for God in our work, we're going to come face to face with our sin. We continue to live in sin at times. And yet the Spirit, God's working us through Christ brings us forgiveness, and we have the hope that God is transforming us. As we try to serve God in this world, I think there's a lot of ways we can live in this world. We can have this kind of naive idealism. You know, if we just work hard enough, we work for God, everything's going to change. And yet we live in a world where there's still sin, there's still darkness, there's still evil. And then we could become cynical, right? Nothing we do is ever going to make a difference. But God is with us. And God's at work changing all things. And the gospel, I think, helps us hold these things in balance. We can be engaged in this world. We can recognize there's sin in this world that's going to oppose God. We can be frustrated at times in our work. But we can have hope that God's going to redeem all things. The things we do in this life matter. And God's going to take them and redeem them. And one day, He's going to make all things new. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. So these are just basic promises of the gospel, basic promises we have in Jesus Christ. And they do change us spiritually. They change our relationship with God, but they have implications in all of our, throughout our lives and everything we do. They have implications in our work and how we go about our work. Our work is one way we can honor God and live out what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The story matters, right? The story that we view ourselves in changes the way we think about our work. So I have a question for you, and I want us to think about this, because I do think the gospel changes everything, and it does matter. But what about the unbeliever? What about the unbeliever? There are those out there who aren't Christians who do great work, who do honest work. And we need to acknowledge that, don't we? God does great things through many people. There's unbelievers out there who do great things in this world who haven't helped us as Christians, as a people of God, to see things that perhaps we haven't seen in the past. They make discoveries that better all of our lives. And so how do we come to terms with this? And I think one thing we see here is just, again, this is part of creation. This is how God created us. And a lot of times people will talk about a word called common grace, God's common grace, even to the unbeliever. It is amazing. You know, God loves the righteous and the unrighteous. And he brings rain and provides for those who follow him and those who don't. In Scripture, God has a deep concern, even for those who aren't part of his people. So you look through the Old Testament, and God is concerned about Israel, but he's concerned about many others as well that surround Israel. Think about how in Isaiah 45, he talks about Cyrus, the Persian king, as his servant. And Cyrus doesn't worship the Lord, but he's God's servant whom God uses to fulfill his purposes. A lot of times we as Christians, we don't quite live up to the gospel, right, because of our sin. But a lot of folks in the world don't quite live up to how they, at least in their minds, think they're supposed to live. They often live better, I think, than the ways that the world views that they follow. And we see hints of the gospel in all people's lives. We can celebrate that, celebrate the good work they do. But I like this quotation. We're in this series, looking at how the gospel impacts our work, we're following a book, and I don't think it shows up on the slide. Yeah, it does. Timothy Keller, Every Good Endeavor. It's a nice little work if you're interested in thinking more about how our faith shapes our work. But he says this and about the unbeliever and about the good work that they do. So we can see all cultural production. And remember, everything we do at work is some form of cultural production, as a dialogue between our innate affirming response to God's common grace and the idolatrous, rebellious nature of our hearts. So there is something innate within us, right, that follows God's goodness and how he created this world to work. But we also had this rebellious nature in our hearts. Therefore, human culture is an extremely complex mixture of brilliant truths, marred half-truths, and overt resistance to the truth. I think as we look out in our world, we see that. We see God's truth shining even through the unbeliever at times. But we can also see marred half-truths and at times overt resistance to the truth and stark examples of the evil in our world that we have to resist. And so as we think about our work, as we think about the work of others through our faith, I think our faith does help us to appreciate the good that we see in others, even those who aren't followers of Christ. The good things that they give us and the good things that they even invent and the good things that they help us to see. But we also need to be aware of how when we don't follow God, when God isn't our God, inevitably there are going to be marred half-truths and even resistance to the truth. The gospel matters, and it does change the way we think about our work. So this week, what we're going to do, if you have your growth group lesson, have your bulletin, I want us to turn to the growth group lesson. This week, what I want you to do before we gather with our groups is to look at these questions. They may not all apply to you, but I think most of them will. And to think about how the gospel changes the way I view what I do in my vocation and my calling. And how the world can taint what I do in my work. I'm going to give you one example just with what I do. So I teach at a university, teach at a seminary. And so if you take the example of higher education, let's think for just a little bit about higher education as one example of how we can have idols that turn us away from God and our work can be selfish. So in higher education, what are some of the temptations? What are some of the idols that we face? Well, one thing can be pride for those in higher education. So if you earn a degree and you earn another degree and another degree, that can be a sense of your identity and a sense of your pride. There's different schools out there, and if you go to the prestigious schools, that can be a sense of pride or the basis of your identity. If you're like me and you teach, it's interesting, our work in teaching can be about serving students and even advancing knowledge in the field, or it can be very selfish about my agenda or what I want to do, and even the students can get in the way. Sometimes I joke at Harding and say, you know, I have the best job in the world except for the students. And that's a joke because the students are the best part of the job, but there's always a couple, right? That just kind of, there's a sense, too, that we can let our work be selfish. It's about what we want to do, about our agenda, about our schedule, and not about others. I was talking to one professor several years ago who had retired, and he says, it's a strange thing. He says, one day I would go and I'd stand before a large class of about 70 students, and I'll speak, and they're diligently writing things down on paper. This was a long time ago. Now they just type on their laptops. But they were diligently writing things down. They cared what my opinion was. If they had a question in class, my response really mattered. And it's really easy to get a sense of your identity from that. Now he's retired, and you know how it goes. I mean, no one is there listening to what he has to say, or no one's writing notes down when he says something. Or even another context, now that he's retired, he just doesn't have the same standing he did when he was working. And he says that was a big adjustment for him. So there's a lot of ways, right, that even if you take something like higher education, we can have idols. Our position can be seen in it's our social standing and our identity. It can be selfish. Our work can be about us and not about others. And we can get a lot of our identity and a lot of our sense of worth from that. And we see how it can become twisted as well, because if it is about me and not about serving students or about growing, you know, helping serve the field of work that I work in, it can become very selfish. It can become idolatrous. And I won't find the peace and the joy that God longs for us to find in our professions or in the things that we do. So again, I recognize that we're in a lot of different places here. Some of us are students, again, stay-at-home parents, or you're caring for adults, or you're retired. But I do want you to think about your work and how it can be idolatrous or be selfish, how it can be a way for us to serve others. And I like this last question here, how we can serve individual people, how we can serve society at large, how we can serve our field of work, how we can model competence and excellence, how we can witness to Christ by the way we live day to day. So let's go to God in prayer. God, we do thank you for placing us where you have at this moment. And I know at a group like this, we have a lot of different vocations and callings right now. And God, we ask that you give us your peace in those callings. God, that you give us eyes to see how we can use them to be a blessing. God, help us to work at whatever you've given to us to do right now. Help us to do that with all of our hearts. Help us to glorify you in our work. Help us to be a blessing to others. And God, I pray as we think about just individually our own vocations, give us eyes to see. God, we need to see the idols we have. We need to see the temptations that we fall into. God, change us. Change us and help us to live from within the story of the gospel. Transform us by your Spirit, God. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the gospel changes everything. And we've talked this morning, sin destroys, Jesus Christ redeems. Sin separates us from God and it breaks us, and Jesus Christ reconciles us to God and He brings healing. And if you're not a follower of Christ, we would love to help you on that journey. I'm going to go stand in the back. One of our shepherds will be back there as well. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you with your walk with Christ, to help you in the struggles of this life, to pray for you, we'd love to do that. Let's all stand, sing our song of encouragement together.